This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the letter of Philippians this morning. There's really, Chris, there's no better song that we could have. I look over here and look for Chris, and I don't even see him. That's always weird when that happens. There's no better song, really, to kind of lead us into what we're going to be talking about this morning in Philippians. And something that I love about the Apostle Paul and the way that he writes is his desire and his goal, and you'll hear me mention this as I teach this morning, his desire and his goal in the way that he lives his life, in the way that he teaches, in the way that he carries himself, is that God's name be made known and that God's name be made great. And we literally just sung a song that absolutely did that glorified the name of Christ. And we're going to do exactly that this morning. So many of you may already know this, but I'm a seminary student at the Seminary of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. That is such a mouthful. I am in my second semester as a seminary student, and I'm not a school person. It took me like 5 years to graduate with my undergraduate degree. I had moved here and had been a bivocational youth pastor at this church for almost a year before I was able to successfully pass college algebra. An intellectual gifting is not something that God blessed me with. I'm not smart, definitely terrible with numbers, but I love seminary because I feel like it educates me on something that I actually do care about. And Caleb used to always tell me, he's like, dude, you'll love it. And I'm like, dude, I've never liked anything about school ever in my life. I love it. So I kind of tell you that because I want to share something with you this morning about a guy named Polycarp. I'm in a early church history class where I learn about early church history. And something that we've been learning about in this class is the early church martyrs and the people that really paved the way for us to honestly be able to do what we get to do today. And I want to share with you a story about a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp, this guy was born in 69 AD, and he would have died around 155 AD. Polycarp was an early Christian bishop. He was a martyr and a significant figure in the development of the early church. He served as the bishop of Smyrna. This would be like modern-day Turkey. Polycarp, he's remembered for his steadfast faith, his role in persevering and preserving through apostolic teachings, and his dramatic martyrdom, being killed for the cause of Christ. Polycarp was one of the apostolic fathers. A group of early Christian leaders believed to have had direct contact with the apostles. And he was a part of bridging the New Testament era with the emerging church, the early church, to establish much of what we know today and much of what we do today. This guy was an important figure in early church history. Polycarp's death is one of the most well-documented martyrdoms of the early church. At the age of 86, during a wave of persecution under Emperor Antoninus Pius, or Marcus Aurelius, Polycarp was arrested after refusing to renounce his faith. When pressured to swear by Caesar and offer incense to the emperor, he famously declared these words. Pay attention as I say this. So the proconsul, the people that had Polycarp, who was holding Polycarp. So the proconsul said to Polycarp, "Take the oath. I will let you go. Just revile Christ." Polycarp answered, "For 86 years I've been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I now blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul proceeded to threaten the elderly man with lions and fire. In response to these torments, Polycarp replied, "This is crazy." He said, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour at most. You must not know about the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you wasting your time? Kill me in whatever way that you see fit." You'll see that our title this morning is Unwavering Allegiance. That's a real life example. Woo, that was almost bad. That's a real life example of somebody in the early church who God used to pave the way for us to be able to worship the way that we do today, who faced persecution like you and I do not face, who I would call it a mic drop moment, and not for the glory of himself, but for the glory of Christ. He said, "Do what you want to me." They burned this guy at the stake. burned him alive, literally burned him alive. And his response to them is, you can do whatever you want to. It's going to hurt and it's going to burn for a minute, but it's not going to be near as bad as the internal burning of death in hell that those that don't know Jesus will face. And he said, bring on whatever you got. I'm going to be in glory with Jesus. I think that that is a wonderful example of what unwavering allegiance looks like. And I wanted to share that with you today because I think that we also see that in a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. Someone who was devoted to Christ, someone who was committed to be faithful to Christ, no matter the circumstances that he would face. And as we, this morning, before we kind of get into our passage and our scripture that we're going to be reading, I kind of want to set the stage for you. Because you have probably heard of Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, living in Christ and dying is gain. This is a famous verse in all scripture that a lot of people know. Probably would be another good one that you could get tattooed on your bicep. A lot of people like to tattoo scripture on their arms, and I think that's cool. But this is something in the Bible that is well known. This is well known. And as we look at that, when we think about, all right, so where was Paul at? How can he say living is Christ and dying is gain? It's important for us to set the stage to do that. So before we get into our scripture in Philippians, I want us to look just for a second. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. We won't get into the context of who Paul's talking about here. I literally just read this passage of scripture to you because this is where Paul gives a list of what his life has looked like as he has served Christ. And I want you to pay attention to all the different things that he goes through because really it's so important for us to see this and read this for us to be able to understand how is Paul able to really say, really believe, and really live out when he says living is Christ and dying is gain. Check this out. Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. And apart from that, in verse 28 he says, apart from that, from other things, he didn't mention everything. He said, apart from the other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's no secret that Paul, he'd been through some stuff. He's been battle tested. He's seen the faithfulness of Christ be proven. That's how he's able to say with boldness to live as Christ and to die as gain. And specifically in our passage this morning in Philippians, he is writing this letter to the church in Philippi as he is imprisoned. He's writing these things and he writes these things with joy. And you'll see as we open this up in the last part of verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. He is able to write these things with joy. And the importance of us to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 is to set the stage to show you that he has credibility to be able to make that claim. He can make the claim to live as Christ and to die as gain. His love and his allegiance to Christ has been tested. He has been faithful. In the midst of much trial and persecution, Paul has resolved to be faithful to Christ, even if that means that he die for the cause of Christ. Eventually, he does die for the cause of Christ. So as you have that in your mind, and as you have this picture of what unwavering allegiance and commitment and faithfulness to Christ looks like, look with me as we read Philippians 1:18, last part of 18, really verse 19 through 22. And what we're going to do this morning will be kind of different of what we would normally do of a regular 2 or 3 point sermon. We're going to read through this. We're going to walk through this scripture pretty quickly. And then I want to give you 3 things that you can take home with you this morning. 3 points of application of what we can pull from what we see Paul teaching in Philippians chapter 1 and the verses that we'll read this morning. So let's read that. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 18, last part of verse 18, he says this: "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always will be honored, Christ will always be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." He says, which kind of begins a new section. He says, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. So before we jump into this, I want to give you just a brief word of context. He talks about deliverance, and he's thankful for the prayers that the people give him, and he feels confident that he will be delivered. So Paul, as I've already mentioned, he is imprisoned in Rome. For the sake of Christ, for the work that he does for Christ. And you see, because we've read about it in Acts, as Caleb has taught us through that, of the persecution that he has faced, and he's found himself in prison for those things. So he believes, Paul genuinely believes, that he's going to be able to come and be with his church again. Paul had a crucial part in the growth of this church, and this church loved him. Notice that it says that Paul says that I have felt your prayers. These people have been praying for him. They know the situation, and Paul's desire is that he is able to come back to these people. And if we were to read all the way from 22 through 30 to kind of cap that off, or 22 through 26, I think, it would talk about how Paul, he says in the last part of verse 22 that I just read, he says, yet which shall I choose? Well, listen, Paul knows that dying and being in eternity with Christ is much better than it is being on earth. But Paul also understands that he has a responsibility on this earth to glorify Christ. And specifically, he's talking to the church that he's writing to, the church of Philippi. He would say later on in chapter 1 and maybe verse 24, 23 or 24, he talks about how it's important for him to come back to these people because he knows that God has used him to minister to these people. And listen, Paul's desire is to be with these people. Just as your desire of the pastors and the staff of this church is to be here because we want to learn alongside you. We want to lead you as God's called us to, because God has given us that responsibility. Paul's the same, okay? So when he talks about deliverance, listen, this could mean a couple different things, and we'll talk about this in depth as we continue, but specifically, Paul is talking about being released from prison so that he can be back to these people. So there's a brief word of context as we walk through this. So let's look at verse 19. He begins in verse 19. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul is able to rejoice in the midst of his circumstances because of the foundation of his hope. The guy's imprisoned, okay? He's been persecuted. You remember the list that we just read from 2 Corinthians and all the different things that he's been through. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." This is how Paul is able to say to live as Christ and to die as gain, is because of the foundation of his hope. It's just like in these storms. I heard somebody having a conversation earlier, just kind of walked by and heard this, and someone mentioned that, yeah, we went yesterday, and in light of the storms coming, we went yesterday to somewhere that was an actual brick house, because this individual lived in a mobile home. Why would somebody do that? Because one is more of a sure, honestly, just more of a sure foundation than the other. It's more fixed in place than a mobile home, and truthfully, it's just safer. So when we think about this foundation of hope that Paul has, I think that that's a good illustration, because at least for me, if I'm going to be in a storm, I want to be somewhere that it ain't going to move. I don't want it going anywhere because I don't want to blow away with the storm. And for Paul to be able to say to live as Christ and to die as gain, that had to be a battle-tested hope and a battle-tested faith. And it absolutely was, because we read about that. And listen, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." I don't know that this joy is a joy that expresses itself in physical happiness. I don't know that Paul is sitting in prison in Rome, sitting on his hands to keep from clapping because he's so excited to be there. I don't think that that necessarily is what he means, but I do think that this is a joy that represents itself in gratitude and a joy that is rooted in deep trust that the Lord will deliver. So remember what I've already said. This deliverance that he's praying for, this deliverance that he's seeking, is that he would not be in prison in Rome anymore. And it's to believe, I don't see it recorded anywhere in Scripture that says that, I don't know for sure if he was out of prison in that way and he was actually delivered. It's believed that he was. But there's two truths and two principles here that I think are very important. His deliverance that he was seeking was that he would be out of prison in Rome. But the win-win situation for you and I as Christ followers, the win-win situation for Paul is that there was deliverance no matter what. If he would be delivered from the Roman authorities and in prison, awesome. If his end would be his execution, awesome. Because, what does he say? To live is Christ and to die is gain. And notice he says, thank you for the prayers and the help of the Spirit. And then I just want to just briefly just mention the importance of the working together and the relationship between your prayers, between our prayers as God's children, and God's provision for us to pray. And I love that this shows the personal relationship to the relationship that Paul had with these people, that he had with this church, that these people cared about him. They would send one of their own, Epaphroditus, to go and to minister to him, a guy that almost died for the sake of Christ to help this brother in Paul. He hears our prayers. He uses the prayers of others. He continues in verse 20 and he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul did desire to be out of prison, to be reunited with the people of Philippi. Regardless of this, he still would have to face trial. He would still have to face trial, and he didn't know what his end would be. He didn't know if his end would be execution. He didn't know if they would let him go and be free. It could have most definitely ended in his death. Regardless of what we just mentioned, he's being delivered. If he is delivered to be back with the people of Philippi, or if he's delivered to be in the hands of God, in the presence of God because of his death, praise the Lord. And you know, I think that this is, as I read this, I find this kind of hard for myself to understand. When we talk about these two different forms of deliverance, of yes, man, Paul wants to be, he wants to be delivered from this negative situation. You may find yourself in a negative situation now that causes you much trial, much pain, and much suffering, and your prayer may be, God, deliver me from this. Well, God's plan for you may not be to deliver you from that thing, and that deliverance may not look exactly like what you want it to. But rest in knowing that as God's child, you've been delivered, because there will come a day where you and I will spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, where sin is no more. He continues in verse 20, and he says, Paul wants to look back and have no shame in the way that he lived. Dying for the cause of Christ was always a looming threat to Paul. And this is the way that you and I aren't able to, we can't relate to Paul in this way, because our lives look very different than Paul's. He is facing severe persecution in his ministry. You and I live in a country, praise God, that we don't face the same thing that Paul does. And we really can't relate to Paul in the cost of following Jesus. So I think that it's kind of hard for us to put ourselves in Paul's shoes to understand what is his mindset, right? If you remember what we read, the list of all the things that he had dealt with, I imagine that in the back of his mind, he was always thinking that, man, tomorrow could be my last. And listen, it could be our last tomorrow. We could die when we leave out of this place and all of those things. But the difference in Paul and the difference in us is he always had this looming threat, because there was always a threat for anywhere that he was that he could die for the cause of Christ. And I imagine because of this, I imagine that he had long prepared himself for that before it would eventually happen. And I kind of think about it in terms of what we face. If we know someone who has a terminal diagnosis and they know that, and the doctor says, hey, it's not going to be long. There is a massive, a lot of times, and you've heard of this, and I've heard of this of people in my own family, there is a massive perspective shift on life because you see the end is near. And again, we all know that the end is near, but we don't know. And when you feel like someone puts a number on your days, it changes the way that you view life, and it changes the way that you go at life. And oftentimes, when that happens, it changes their perspective. And I think that the same is true for Paul. He was always, his life was always threatened for the sake of the gospel. So I think that when he is able to say, to live as Christ and to die as gain, I think that in the back of his mind, he knew that that could happen at any time. But what Paul says and what his resolve is that, hey, it could be tomorrow. I may not make it out of this jail cell alive, but as I live in the days that I live, it will be fruitful labor for me, and I will serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was remembered for his unwavering allegiance to Christ. Paul's desire in all of his being is that Christ would be glorified in every way, whether by life or by death. And my prayer this morning is that we, all of us, that would be our desire, is to honor Christ in this life and honor him, and we will honor him in eternity as we will be with him. And for Paul, both ended up being the case. Paul was faithful both in life and in death, and to the point of death, he was faithful to Jesus. Verse 21, the verse we all know so well, he says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What we see here is that Paul has resolved to be faithful no matter what. And listen, I think that's, maybe it's just me. I don't think it's just me, but I think it's easy for us to put guys like Paul and stories like Noah's Ark and all of these things. I think it's easy for us to treat guys like Paul and stories like Noah's Ark as a fairy tale, or we put these people in a different realm and say, well, we're a lot more human than these people are. And that's not true. Paul was a human just like you and I were. He sinned just like you and I were. And he wasn't always faithful to Jesus perfectly. And listen, the truth is he failed. The truth is you and I fail. But we still must resolve to be faithful no matter the cost. And listen, the best picture that we can see is not in Paul, is not in a early church martyr named Polycarp. The greatest example of faithfulness that you and I have seen is Jesus Christ, who has been faithful to the point of death so that you and I can have a relationship with Christ, so that you and I can sit in here today and worship him and to make his name known and to know him and to grow in him. The greatest sacrifice that we've ever seen is in Jesus. And for us, when Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain, it's a win-win situation. As Christians, as we sit here and we live and we breathe, each of us have the opportunity to know Christ and to make him known. You and I have the opportunity and the decision that we make every single day, whether in obedience or in disobedience, to say that I will live faithfully today. I will be obedient to what God calls me to today. Alive, we have that opportunity. This is the picture of a win-win situation. That's a win. Yes, life is hard. But man, we are kept by a loving Father. And when we go on to depart from this world in death, you know what that means for us. It's eternal enjoyment in the presence of Jesus where sin is no more. One is way better than the other. But we have a purpose here on earth. And that's the picture that Paul's painting. He says, listen, man, I would much rather be in eternity with Jesus because I know it's better. But I know that God has a purpose for my life as I'm here. And it's the same purpose for all of us, is to make much of his name and to know him deeply. Wrote this quote down from a commentary that I use. It says, living for Christ not only takes the sting out of death, but it also makes death gloriously attractive. And I hope that is a comfort to somebody this morning. It truly is a win-win situation. That may be one of my favorite phrases to use when I talk about illustrating the Christian life. It's a win-win situation. And I guess I think in terms of sports and different things like that. And there's always a conflict and a resolution. There's always a problem, right? For those of us that know Jesus and have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus, that conflict has been resolved here and on earth, because we have been freed from the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with a sin nature in us that causes us to be disobedient to Christ, but the work that was done at the cross of Calvary is complete. We can't lose that. So for us, it's a win-win situation. And knowing and living this life in a sense that we don't have to fear death the way that those that don't know Jesus do. And I think that this quote is so true that it not only, living for Christ not only takes the sting out of death, but it makes it attractive. And listen, this may not mean that you walk out of here today and you pat somebody on the shoulder or you introduce yourself to somebody and welcome somebody tomorrow at work and say, hey, man, hey, good day. I'm ready to die. Can't wait to, ready to just be dead. That would be odd. And you wouldn't say that. But in the back of your mind, as Christ followers, that should give you peace. That should give you peace because you are kept by the hands of God. And there's nothing that can take you away from that. Go read the Gospel of John. I believe it's in John chapter 10. I could totally be wrong about this. It was one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He talks about in John chapter 10 how no one can snatch the sheep from the shepherd's hand. For us to know that that's true can make death gloriously attractive because we know that we await an eternity with Jesus Christ, in eternity with Him where sin is no more. Verse 22, it says this, as we wrap this up. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. We'll focus just on the first part. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So Paul doubles down saying that if it be God's will that I continue to live on this earth, then I'm going to do His work. It's simple. The principle, the message that Paul is giving here to these people is that, hey, if I'm going to be here, I'm going to do God's work. I'm going to live a life faithful to Christ. He will labor for Christ. And we kind of already talked about this, but as he ties this up, he says, yet what shall I choose? Paul's conflicted because he wants to be with these people. He wants to serve these people. He wants to continue to make the name of Christ great. He wants to make the name of Christ known. And he knows that God's using him. And he knows that he has a purpose on this earth. But he says, yet what shall I choose? I'm hard pressed between the two because I know one is far better than the other. Eternity with God is far better than being here. But Paul's resolve should be our resolve. If I'm here, I'm going to do the Lord's work, and I'm going to live a life that's faithful to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. And I imagine just as Paul wrote these, that as he penned these words, and he sent this letter to the church of Philippi, I bet he was convicted as he wrote this too, because he knew that he was not a perfect person. And he knew that as he looked at his life and he said, man, I can even be more faithful than I am today. My prayer is that is convicting for you and I. It's convicting for me. But it's not a conviction that leaves us in a pit of despair because we just haven't measured up. Praise God that the truth of the gospel doesn't ask us to measure up because Jesus measured up. But it should encourage you to be faithful and to live faithfully to Christ. So as we've broke that down, I want us to look at three specific things, three ways that we can, of something tangible that we can take with us, of how we can apply this. The first thing that I want you to look at this morning as a point of application is to rejoice in suffering. As we look at the life of Paul, and we look at the example that I mentioned in a guy, in a martyr, an early church martyr named Polycarp, I kind of made a joke earlier that, yeah, Paul's probably not sitting in prison and just giddy because he's there, but he's able to rejoice. And the joy of a Christ follower is a foreign language to somebody that don't know Jesus. Because they can't grasp how they can go through the difficult trials of life and still have joy. And again, this joy may not mean that you wear a smile on your face every day, but it is a joy that trusts in God's promises when God tells you that He comforts you in your affliction, when He is near to the brokenhearted, when He promises that there comes a day that this will be no more and that you will be in eternity with Jesus. This rejoicing may not be one that wears a smile, but it's one that trusts that God will deliver them. Deliverance here on this earth, whether God delivers you and He answers your prayer that He would heal you from whatever ailment that you face, whether God delivers you here from now or that be the reason that you go see Jesus, deliverance all the same, because we go and we are in eternity with Jesus. When you rejoice in suffering, it really does show people that your treasure isn't in anything in this world. And I think, man, what a perfect picture that we see in a guy named Paul. And I think that's why it's so important that we read from 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 to set the stage to show you that he's not just somebody that's writing and saying, this is a good, profound theological statement that living is Christ and dying is gain. No, Paul, he experienced the bad things. He was persecuted to the point of death and beaten up until the point that he almost died, stoned to the point that he almost died. He was able to say boldly that living is Christ and dying is gain. And when I read this, that rejoicing and suffering, it really does show people that your treasure isn't in anything in this world. What an amazing testimony of many of the people that sit in this room. For the sake of time, I won't mention any of your stories, but I think of some of you that sit in this room that are able to, that I look at and that I see and that I speak to, and I wonder to myself, how are you able to wear the joy that you have? And how do you have the joy in your heart when it sure seems like for a lot of your life, it absolutely hadn't gone your way? In the sense of a good life, an easy life, a life free of suffering. And for those of us that know Jesus, we know that that's not the case. We know that we're going to suffer in this life, and those things differ from person to person. But knowing that everything can fall apart and you can still rejoice because Christ is your treasure. And this is the exact reason that Paul could boldly proclaim that living is Christ and dying is gain. Because Christ was his treasure. That's who he treasured. That's what he treasured more than anything else. And I think that one big reason that you and I are different from Paul is that we're not tested the same way that Paul has been. And I think that something that's difficult for us to really grasp and understand Paul's mindset and really to have the same mindset of Paul is because we haven't been tempted or tested, I should say, in the same way that Paul has. And again, praise the Lord that we live in a place where we are able to freely proclaim Christ. But it's not always a good thing, because you see in the example of Paul, what did the testing and the trial do for him? It sent him deeper and deeper and deeper into his faith and his trust with Jesus. And the result of that was that he could proclaim that living is Christ and dying is gain. As Christ followers, suffering is certain. The level and the severity of the difficulty that we face, it varies from person to person. But one thing remains the same. God's promises never change. When he says that he will comfort you, he will comfort you. The way that he said that and the way that Paul would have received that is no different than the way that you and I receive that. When he says in James that trials produce steadfastness and growth, it's the same for Paul as it was for us, as it is for us. The things that we go through produce steadfastness, and God's promises never change. The second thing that I want you to look with me at is simply a point of application being to live faithfully. And as you see that, you may be thinking the same thing I am as I read this to you. Much easier said than done. Much easier said than done. And I think that Paul would have said the same thing. But when we think of living a life faithfully to Christ, committed to Christ, my desire for myself and my desire for you is that we would adopt the disposition of Paul. That we would resolve to say that if I am to live, in verse 22 he says, if I am to live, it will be fruitful labor for me. It's a decision that you and I are able to make. And none of us are able to walk in faithfulness to Jesus without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely essential. But you and I have a decision to make every single day, whether we are going to be obedient to Christ, live faithfully to him, or be disobedient to Christ and live selfishly for us. And it's a constant war between the two. But no matter what, Paul's disposition was that, hey, I'm going to live faithfully to Christ no matter what. Paul lived faithfully because he has experienced God's faithfulness. God has delivered and he will continue to deliver. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. And we don't have this on here, and I'll just kind of briefly mention Paul is speaking on behalf of he and Timothy in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And they have experienced some severe affliction in Asia to the point that they thought that they were going to die, and probably to the point that maybe they desired it'd just be better if they weren't on this earth anymore, that they would die. But what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 10, after he's mentioned to these people that they have experienced deep, deep affliction, he says in verse 10, I'll start in verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Check this out in verse 10. He says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." What Paul's saying is, he's delivered me one time, he will deliver me again. And maybe it's into the hands of my Father in eternity, or maybe it's to continue my mission that God's called me to on this earth. Deliverance all the same. And Paul is able to say and rest assuredly to know that his deliverance is in Christ. And my prayer this morning is that our disposition would be the same as Paul's. That we would resolve to be faithful, to live a life of fruitful labor, no matter what comes our way, no matter what challenges that. And listen, we have an opportunity to do that. We have an opportunity in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do to live in a way that faithfully honors Christ. And that's our big idea. Our big idea is that by life or by death, we must honor Christ. And that's our big idea because that's the point of the passage. That's the point of what Paul is trying to say, is that by life or by death, Christ will be honored in my body, in the way that, in the things that I say, in the things that I think, in the things that I do. Paul has resolved to say that by life or by death, we must honor Christ. And we see this to be true in Paul's life. Paul isn't concerned about his reputation. Paul is concerned about Jesus' reputation. His desire is to make him known. Paul's desire is that Christ be glorified in all things. Paul's ambition is clear. His goal, his mission is clear, is to know Christ and to make him known. His ambition is visible to others. And I think that it should cause us to ask a question that's self-seeking here, that penetrates our own souls, and we ask the question of, is our ambition visible to others? And what is our ambition? Can people clearly see that our desire is to honor Christ in all that we do? Oftentimes, at least for me, maybe you can relate to this, but oftentimes I find that my circumstances determine my level of faithfulness to Christ. I think that you probably can relate to that. And this morning I'm encouraged, but I'm also challenged by Paul's unwavering allegiance to Christ, to no matter what the circumstances that he faced, he resolved to say that I will be faithful to Christ. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, Paul went through a lot of things. Listen, we're not the same as Paul. Our lives look very different. We're not faced with the same challenges that he was. And though we are different in that way, our calling, the calling that God has given to Paul and the calling that God has given to every single person that knows Jesus is the same. And that is to live faithfully no matter the cost and no matter the circumstance. Something I find very encouraging this morning and takes us to our last point of application is to rest in Christ. As I read this passage and I work through this passage, it's something that kept coming to my mind was to simply just rest in Christ. To rest in the finished work of Christ. And I tell you why I came to that conclusion, because I think that that's the attitude that Paul carried. I think if I were to meet Paul, I think Paul was a straightforward kind of guy. I feel like he was a no-bull kind of guy. He was getting it done, and he was able to definitively say, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I will resolve to be faithful to Christ. But none of that is possible if he's not resting in the finished work of Christ. And this morning, I encourage you to do that. Rest in God's promises that he will comfort and provide for you. Rest in your hope in Christ and the peace that only he gives. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He talks about resting in the peace that only God can give you. Bring your prayers to God. Tell him what you struggle with. Tell him what you have fear about. And allow him to give you peace, a supernatural peace that only he is able to do. And rest in knowing that as God's child, you are kept in the hands of a loving Father who has already delivered you from the bondage of sin and will one day deliver you from a world stained with sin and into eternal glory with him. Hold fast and persevere, because living on this earth means Christ. And leaving this earth means Christ. Living for Christ, living is Christ, and dying is gain. and allow that truth, man, allow that truth to relieve you of your weary soul, of your anxious heart. Man, look, I am a person ridden with anxiety. I have all of these terrible morbid thoughts of I'm going to die all the time. It's weird. It's just what I've been plagued with. But this is huge for me. And this has affected me deeply and personally, because when Paul says living is Christ and dying is gain, when you really take that in, it doesn't mean that it takes away the fears that we face in this world. And I don't think that it's wrong for us to be fearful. I don't think that it's wrong for us to have anxiety over things. Anxiety is a good thing. It's a sign that points that something should be taken seriously, right? It's not a bad thing. But when it gets to the point where we're not trusting and resting in Christ to know that He comforts us no matter the circumstances that we don't know, then we've reached a point where we're not resting in Christ. Then we've reached a point where we really haven't adopted the disposition of Paul when he says living is Christ and dying is gain. And living is Christ and dying is gain, having that thought means that whatever trial that this life brings means that we can trust that we are kept in the good hands of our Savior. And this life is sure to bring trial. As God's children, that trial is always sure to bring deliverance and growth. I mentioned this already, but James talks about that in chapter 1. He says that these trials produce steadfastness. And many of you can speak of own examples in your life of the difficulties that you've gone through. You've looked, and the moment you were in it, and you said, how could this ever produce anything good? And then 5 years removed, a month removed, you're able to see that God has produced growth in you. And your response to that is that you have glorified Christ. And that is exactly the purpose that you and I have on this earth, is to grow in Christ and to glorify Him in all that we do. Rest in the grace that you're given when you don't live faithfully. Paul wasn't perfect by any stretch. He was a human just like you and I. He failed just like you and I. And God's grace was sufficient for him just like it is for you and I. So this morning, I pray that you are convicted, encouraged by your faithfulness to Christ and convicted by your lack of faithfulness to Christ. We should be until the day that God calls us home and we live in eternity with Him, because there it will be perfected. But rest in knowing that God gives you grace, because you ain't always going to do it right. Many of us will probably mess that up before we even walk out this door, but God's grace is sufficient for you. Not that we abuse it, but that we receive it, because God has graciously and lovingly given it to us. And this morning, I want to invite you, if you don't know Christ, to receive the grace that God has extended to you through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. As we read this morning about how Paul is able to say, living is Christ and dying is gain. As we've trekked through that this morning, your thought process through that might be, one, I ain't living for Christ, and there's no way that I view death as gain because I don't know Christ. And I want to invite you this morning to receive the grace that God desires to give to you, the grace that He has given to you through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that you would know that God is not asking you to measure up, but that God is asking you to accept the grace from His Son Jesus that He desires to give to you. And my prayer this morning is that you would receive that. And I'll point you back to what Polycarp said. He says, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour at most. You must not know about the fire of the coming judgment and of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Well, that's true for those that don't know Jesus. Is an eternity away from Christ. And God is giving you Jesus, the way to bridge the gap so that we can have a reconciled relationship with God. And He asks you that you would come and you would place your faith and your trust in Him, repent from your sin, war against your sin, and live in the grace of Christ that He's longed to give you. My final encouragement that I want to give you this morning is to be reminded that our time on earth is precious. Live faithfully to Christ. God has put you here for a purpose. Yes, we await our eternity with Jesus. And yes, we should long for that day. But don't waste the time that you have here. Don't waste your life. Live faithfully for Christ. God has us here for a purpose. Seek to honor Christ in all that you do. Live every moment for His glory. Live this life in view of the next one, and rest in knowing that your future home in eternity with Christ awaits you.